Welcome to Centre Church. We hope you enjoyed this message, recorded live from our Burgess Hill campus.
What a privilege it is to be able to bring you the message today, what we're calling Risen Sunday today. And I'm going to dive straight in, okay? Because those who know me, it's like, I was saying, I was joking with my fiance earlier, it's just like, I can't preach a short message. It's one of those things that when you're preparing, you're like, it starts to build up and build up and build up and build up. And so you're like, oh, it's so good. And then you read it, you're thinking, wow, I've got like 10 pages here. I need to reel it back in again. So I will do my best to break through this morning. But I don't want to brush over the significance of this day. Yeah? Today is one of the most important days in the church and Christianity as a whole. Without the moment that this day is centered on, the good news that we carry, the church, we as believers carry, ceases to be good. Yes, it ceases to be good. Without today, there is no hope. There is no light in darkness. There's no transition from old to new. In fact, disappointment, discouragement, maybe a lack of purpose prevails, if not for what Christ accomplished on the cross. We heard on Good Friday, without the cross, today's not possible. And so I'm not trying to draw significance away from that moment. No, this is all part of the good news. Today is not possible without the cross, yet today we recognize transition from death to life, darkness to light, hope in hopelessness. Today, it's good news, church. It's good news. And so I want to encourage you this morning. Many of you here may be familiar with the message that I'm going to bring. You've heard it year upon year upon year. It's long-standing believers, those of us who've been in the church for so many years, we've heard this preached each year. For some of you, this may be the first time you've heard it. But can I encourage you all today? It does not stop being awe-inspiring. Doesn't matter how many times, whether it's the first time to the 100th time, whatever, how many times you've heard this, it never ceases to be awe-inspiring, incredible, amazing, wonderful. And it can become so easy to become numb to the significance of this message, to the message of the cross, to the sheer miraculous accounts that point to the resurrection of our Savior. We can become numb to it. Oh, well, we know it, but do we know it? Do we really take hold of it? And so I just want to encourage you, church, listen afresh. Listen anew. If you're new here, you're going to hear this for the first time. Keep listening. Keep listening. And can I encourage you today, be mesmerized at the true wonder of what happened on that third day. Because it's incredible what happened, what took place. And finally, do not keep your appreciation to yourself, your gratitude, your worship silent this morning. You know, I love it when we feedback as a church. It shouldn't just be one directional. It should be all one accord together. So can I encourage you to please feedback aloud with your amens if you're in agreement with what is shared this morning, your adoration for God, your worship and praise. Because this morning, we recognize the King of Kings is risen. Amen. We recognize that he is alive, is present and active, and has paved a new way for restoration for all who would believe in his name. This is good news. Church, this is good news. Yes? You got it? It's good news. So we're going to look to the resurrection. Now, all the Gospels touch on the resurrection with different emphases. They focus on different aspects of it. And one thing that I want you to know, when we look at the disciples, the followers, those who have walked with Christ on earth for 3 years, at this time, they were downcast because of Jesus' death. They were downcast. They could not imagine the cross, the crucifixion. They could not imagine it. But when they learnt of his resurrection, their sorrow turned to joy. They became joyful and praised God. They were reactivated in their proclamation of the Saviour. And I think in this place, some of us need to be reactivated in our praise and worship and adoration and appreciation of our Saviour. Yes? So I'm going to look this morning at Luke's account of the resurrection. And I'm going to firstly just focus on the first 12 verses in Luke 24. Now, we're going to be looking at verse 1 all the way through to verse 35. I'm going to read the first 12 verses this morning, and then the rest will come up behind me as we're going through this morning. Because if I was to read all that word, I'd be say, thank you, amen, and walk off the stage. Because there's quite a lot there. But I want to break it down for us this morning. So Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 12. And it says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the eleven and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. What we see starting to unveil itself in these 12 verses is the culmination of the miracle involving the salvation of humankind, the way being made possible. We also see a transition from an account of Christ to the account of the witnesses. So far up until this moment, we've been seeing Christ's ministry, his work, everything that is accomplished. But at this moment, a transition happens to the witnesses to all that he said would happen. And so from the account of the witnesses, there's a few things we have to note and a few things that are important. And the first thing is the empty tomb was discovered. The empty tomb was discovered. And what we read in this passage, the very first thing, early in the morning, the women went to action. Following a day of rest, these women were the first to learn of the resurrection. They were the first on the scene. Why? Why? Because of their devotion to Christ moved them to follow up on the situation. They were going to honor the body by anointing it with spices. They were going there. And they are an example for us. When I look at this passage, I see disciples that are downcast, that are in sorrow, that are in hiding. But early in that morning, I see women still motivated to action. We're still going to honor Christ. We're still going to go about our work and honor him. They still went about their tasks because of the great love they had for Christ. And upon arriving, we read how they see that the stone, this great stone, was already rolled away. The body of the Lord was nowhere to be found. And we have to stop there. It's so easy to brush over those words, but we have to stop here. The body was nowhere to be found. It's not just the spirit of Christ that had departed, but his body also. It points to a resurrection that is not only spiritual in nature, it's also physical in nature. And we read how the angels of the Lord appeared with words that stressed Jesus is alive. Why do you look for the living among the dead? In other words, it's inappropriate to look for someone that is living in a tomb. But I want us to remember it from their perspective, because we have the whole account available to us. We know the end before we sometimes read the beginning. But at this time, it was incomprehensible for the disciples. When Jesus made that statement that he would be crucified and raised again, they could not grasp it. They couldn't understand it. But it was only when it came to pass that clarity and realization could then come. And sometimes that is how it is. Sometimes we are not going to understand the things of the Lord. They actually is when they come to pass that then we can see what he was pointing towards. So many today demand proof. Isn't that true? Maybe you're one of those. Sometimes I am as well. Give us a little bit of proof. Like if I was to say, right now I can drop down and do 100 press-ups, you'll say, prove it. I'm not going to do it. So I keep my breath. But this is what often happens. Prove to us what you are saying. Our words can only carry so much weight. And when we say something happened, we often have to back it up with physical proof. And when we present the gospel message, many would retort, prove to us that Christ is alive. Prove to us that he is actually risen. And the first thing I would say was, look to the tomb. He is not there. Listen to the words of the first-hand eyewitnesses that we have recorded in Scripture for our benefit. They saw that he was not there. If that's not enough, look at my life, transformed by him. I was lost. I was completely blinded by sin. But his light shone into that darkness and brought transformation. I am who I am today, not by my own work, but because of what he has done. He is alive. He is alive. And when we look at the resurrection, it had begun to clarify many things that Jesus taught his disciples. Like I said, sometimes words can convince us of so much. Now, I was bouncing this analogy off Alexis, my fiance, earlier, and I was like, I'm hoping people will get this. I love my films, right? Now, just to put the feelers out of this, it's a bit of a weird movie title to throw in on Easter Sunday, but how many of you have seen the film Liar Liar? Yeah, okay, some in this room. Liar Liar's got Jim Carrey in it as the main character. Now, just to give you a backstory, Jim Carrey's character is a lawyer. And he's a lawyer that has a son. He's in a bit of a broken relationship with his wife. And the son is constantly being let down by his dad, who keeps lying to him. I promise to be here, but he's not there. And at his birthday, the son makes a wish, saying, I wish that for one day my dad could not say a lie. And then unravels this hilarious outworking of this wish that came true, of how Jim Carrey's character realizes he cannot say a simple lie. And there's one scene in particular that I always chuckle. I always laugh. I can't hold it in. And it's a scene where he's suddenly realizing, I can't say a lie. So he goes into his office. He finds a blue pen on his desk. He says, right. He wants to say, this pen is red. This pen is red. And he cannot do it. He picks up the pen. He said, the pen that I hold in my hand is... He can't say it. He's getting so frustrated. And he's shouting out loud. And he's like, he can't. It's royal blue. He then says, I'm going to write it. So he tries to write it, and he can't even write that the pen is a different color. So much so that of all this commotion, his receptionist comes in, and on his face he's written, the pen is blue. The pen is blue. You're probably saying, Tom, what is the point? Well, many try to say something is different to what it really is. But you cannot deny the truth. You cannot deny what really happened. You cannot deny that the tomb is in fact empty. Many will try and say otherwise, but it's empty. You can't deny it. But what we all each need to grasp is the reality, the truth of the cross, the truth of the resurrection for ourselves. You know, I can speak these things time and time again. Well, our speakers can speak the same message time and time again. But at the end of the day, our words will fall short if we've not each had a personal realization with the fact that the tomb was in fact empty, that Christ was in fact raised to life. We each have to come to that point of realization. Now we come back to this passage. And the angels had been witnesses of the resurrection to the women. They were there. They had discovered this tomb. And then they said, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" And these women had their first-hand experience of the empty tomb. And now the women were again going to be witnesses to the disciples. They were going to go back to the disciples to report what had happened. And then later on, if we were going to read in Scripture, we were to go to Acts, we would read how the disciples would be witnesses to the rest of the world. And to which we, who have had that message passed on from generation to generation, would ourselves bear witness to the same truth to the next generation and the next generation. We are carriers. The church is the carrier of good news. Yes? Now we come to disciples. So the women come to give witness to what they've seen. And we come to the disciples who were given the report from the women. They did not believe. You read that in the text? They did not believe. To them, it was nonsense. And what is astounding to me in this account is that the disciples were the first disbelievers of the resurrection. Their grief, their pain, their sorrow blinded them to the reality of what Jesus had said to them in person would happen. Even after all they experienced, they allowed their sorrow to rise up into them, disbelief. I find it amazing considering Jesus had predicted and proclaimed that his resurrection would happen. They walked alongside Christ. They saw amazing things that he'd done. They even seen Jesus raise at least three people from death. One of these is Lazarus. In John 11, verse 25 to 26, we see Jesus saying to the women of Martha, he says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" He said these words to Martha. And he was pointing to what was to come on the horizon, what was inevitable. That he would personally bring about resurrection and provide eternal life. He is the overcomer of death and the sustainer of life. And we later read how Mary came before Jesus in sorrow. And what I personally feel are two of the most powerful words in Scripture. Jesus wept. We brush over it. But two words there that astound me, that cut deep. He wept. No doubt proof of his compassion for fallen humanity. You know, he was about to raise Lazarus, but he expressed sincere empathy to those who were hurting, those who were grieving. His tears bear witness to his humanity. He knows our pain and sorrow. Sometimes we can feel so isolated, almost feel like no one understands. There is one that does, who knows more pain than you can ever think, perceive, or imagine. And yet he made a way. He made a way. So we cut back to the disciples in this significant moment of news of the empty tomb. They did not believe. They did not believe. Hope had departed. Faith was fleeting. Their sorrow blinding them from this very present reality that the new had come, that there is hope. And we read in that text how one man was curious, Peter. He ran to the tomb to check the women's report. And though Peter found the tomb just as it had been reported, he still wondered, what's happened? What has happened here? He neither yet believed nor disbelieved that Jesus was risen. He was still confused. And so this is why I have to say, the empty tomb can convince us of so much. The empty tomb can only convince us of so much. It's not the only thing. And this is why, my next point, the resurrected Christ has to be encountered. The resurrected Christ has to be encountered. So as we continue reading in the text, so we're gonna, like I said, the text is going to come up behind me. I'm not going to read it, but I'm going to go through it, okay? So Rahul, if you can put it up, thank you. So as we continue reading through the text, we see that two of the apostles were going to Emmaus, but they had no good news to take with them. They were no doubt discussing on that road Jesus' death and the reports of his resurrection that the women had given, but without reaching a conclusion. They weren't yet convinced of this good news that had been reported. And what we see here is that the resurrected Christ joined them on the road. Yet they did not recognize him. They were kept from recognizing him. And Jesus raised questions that no doubt cut deep. What are you discussing together as you walk along? A simple question. What are you discussing? But because of what they were actually discussing, and as we read in the text, they were downcast still. It's a simple question. It's one that raised to the surface a wound in the apostles' heart and renewed their sorrow of events that had passed. And we see one of them reply. Cleopas recalls the events surrounding the person of Christ, how he was the talk of the town. It's still raw. It still cuts deep. And Jesus continued by asking another question. What things? What things? And what we should be asking of the text here is, what is the point of the question? Why did Jesus ask the question? Why didn't he just say, here I am? Why didn't he do that in that moment? And I think Jesus was getting the apostles to articulate, to speak out what they currently knew to be true, but also to reveal what they thought was important. That in their eyes, as we see in the text in verse 19, Jesus was a mighty prophet in the eyes of God and the people. This is what they thought Christ was. He is a mighty prophet. Then in verse 20, they blamed Jesus' death on the religious leaders who themselves did not acknowledge what they believed, that Jesus was a mighty prophet. And then in verse 21, we see who they really thought Jesus was. That Jesus would prove to be their nation's deliverer and establish an earthly kingdom. They had this perspective that Jesus would come and rule and reign on the earth. And then we later see in verses 22 to 24, even after hearing of the empty tomb, they were none the wiser of the outstanding things that had taken place. The report of the woman had just confused them further. There was evidence of an empty tomb, but there was no evidence of Christ. Yet he was standing right before them. It reveals why the resurrection is all important to the Christian faith. Because an empty tomb raises more questions. What happened? What's going on? But the resurrected Christ encounter anew brings joyful hope for what is to come. And we see that in the next verse. You know, we brush over these texts, but when I break it down, I'm like, wow. Because we see Jesus refers to them, it's the next slide. Jesus refers to them as foolish. He refers to them as foolish. Sounds harsh, doesn't it? It sounds harsh considering all these apostles were wrestling and coming to terms with. And when we look, why did he say foolish? Why did he say you fool? Why? Well, a fool in the Old Testament is someone who does not allow Scripture, the Word, to influence his or her thinking or behavior. These apostles were slow to heart to believe that which had been reported, all that had been spoken before. They didn't truly believe it. They didn't truly get it. And so what Jesus did was he illuminated the Scriptures for them again. He broke it down for them again. He pointed to who he actually was. He was correcting a misview of him that was so clearly apparent in the very disciples that had walked alongside him. And it's a lesson for us. Question, who is Jesus to you? Who do you think he actually is? Over time, I believe the truth of Christ has been warped, has been shifted. Whether it's by culture, whether it's by the way it's been transmitted. And with the disciples here, we see a warping of who Christ was. From the prophecies that have been spoken, to the promises that he's given, to then their own presumptions of who he is, of who he was. Yes? Was he the shepherd of Israel? Was he the coming king that would rule on the earth? Or was he actually the suffering servant, the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, despised and rejected, our Messiah? What I'm trying to get at is we can so easily misconstrue the truth, painting in Jesus in such a way because of the culture we live in. And what we need to do is make sure we're reading out, not reading in. We're reading out who he says he is. Not to view Christ through a cultural lens, through an emotional viewpoint, but by who Scripture says he is, who he declared he is. And there's, if you want to start anywhere, start with the I ams of Christ. Which you can find in John's Gospel, where he says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door to the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the true vine. That's who he said he is. We may need a fresh encounter with the living Christ today. Not who we think he is, but who he says he is. Maybe that's why I say we may need to be reactivated again today. The empty tomb has to be discovered. We have to encounter Christ for ourselves. But then also, final point, the good news needs to be realized. It needs to be realized. The apostles, they had encountered Christ, but they did not know it. They did not yet know it. And if we were looking at verses 30 to 35 that come up behind me, we see that these apostles invited Jesus into their house and he broke bread with them. And it's after he broke the bread at the table that their eyes were opened. And they say these words, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us? So before that moment of breaking the bread, they were getting a sense within them as Jesus was unpacking the Scriptures to them of this. Is this not him? Is this not Christ? Doesn't this not sound familiar? Have we not heard this before? Have we not seen this before? They realize the truth of what Jesus had been trying to teach them. And in that moment, we see that they had this eagerness to return to the other disciples to inform them of their encounter. They could not keep it to themselves. They had this encounter. Their eyes were awakened And then suddenly the good news was activated in them, that they ran back to the disciples and they had to share it. Jesus is alive. He is actually risen. It is true. We've seen him. What was the anchor point? What was the one thing that shifted them from doubt, from sorrow, from grief, into joy, hope, and eagerness of heart? What was the one thing? Belief. Belief. Just recap over what I've shared. When the women gave the report, the disciples did not believe. Even after they seen Christ raise people from the dead, as I pointed to Lazarus, and Jesus' word saying, I am the resurrection and the life. He was saying, do you believe in what I'm saying to you? And then to the apostles on the road, those two on the road, as he was walking alongside them, he says, you foolish, when they didn't take in what he was saying. But then he said, how slow of heart you are to believe. How slow of heart you are to believe. And that is the question to give to the church, to everyone here, do you believe? Do you actually believe? Do you see what Christ was pointing himself to? That he is the resurrection and the life. That death is no longer a chain that binds us. He has brought victory. And it's not by our own might or strength, it's by grace. It's by love that we cannot imagine or comprehend. We read in so many passages this popping out. Like in John 3, 16 to 18, we read these words, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Do you believe? This is not in the PowerPoint, but in Revelation, we read how when John had these visions and this encounter with Christ, these words spoken in Revelation 1, 17 and 18, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. Do you believe? Romans 10, 9-10. Final passage I'll share with you this morning. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Again, I ask the question, do you believe? Or have you allowed doubt, despair, sorrow, what our culture communicates, emotion, to dent your belief in the great I am? He is the way, the truth, and the life. Yes. It's not just by belief, but we also, if we're in that state, we also have to repent of that state. The two come hand in hand. Jesus says this in Mark 1, I think. Repent and believe the good news. If we're allowing these things, sorrow, despair, doubt, even disbelief, to rise up within us, we need to come before the great I am, repent of that, and say, I believe in you. I may not understand, but I believe in you. I may not see the whole picture, but I believe in you. Because you, God, have made a way. The life we live today is because of him. The free life we have is because of him. Church, do you believe? Do you believe?
Yes.
Today is good news. Today we recognize that he made a way. He didn't have to. Let's bear that in mind. He didn't have to do it. He could have let us wallow in darkness. Because of his great love for us, he made a way. That those who would repent, turn to him, believe in his name, would have eternal life.
Thank you for listening to this week's message. For any more information or to find out more of what we do as a church, you can contact us at info@centrechurch.uk or check out our website at www.centrechurch.uk.